Scripture reading will be taken from Exodus 3, verses 7 through 10. Exodus 3, 7 through 10. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because their taskmasters I know. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of their land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
This lesson that we're studying tonight relates to Moses, who, as we know from the passage that we just read together, was a man selected by God for this tremendous work to lead God's people out of Egyptian bondage, you know, to go to the ruler of this nation and say, God says, let my people go. And to then lead them into the promised land. And, you know, had everything gone according to plans, he would have likely led them in all the way and gone and inherited the land and, you know, had a lot of things happening in his life on the other side. But as we know, he wasn't able to do that. But Moses, of course, wasn't that eager to be taking on that responsibility. And yet, from God's point of view, because of what he knew about this man, Moses was the man for that job. God has a purpose for his people. We are the people of God. We can individually make choices as to what type of work we want to do in the church. We might be limited in some regards by gender as to what we can do. We might be limited in terms of maybe our age as far as, or health as far as what we're able to do, that we can't do like we used to do. But there's always something that we can do to be a part of God's plan for helping people in this world go from the bondage of sin to the freedom in Christ to eventually the promised land where we can all be one day. But it's going to take the efforts of each and every one of us realizing that with God, we are capable of far more than we generally think we can do. You know, with kids, when it comes to sports, no one wants to be the last one chosen. You know how that goes. You know, I want you and you, and you're waiting and you're hoping. You're just hoping. You're not the last one. Well, sometimes, on the other hand, people don't want to be chosen for certain tasks. I was sitting next to a guy at Chase's soccer game. He's actually one of our neighbors. His son plays soccer too. And here comes the coach with the referee. And they're looking for a linesman. And so they want to pick one of the parents. And so he started saying, don't look at him, don't look at him, don't look at him, you know. Well, I got selected, so I had to go do the linesman thing. Well, Moses was kind of in that category. Moses was not interested in what God was trying to do. And God, right there, we just read it in chapter 3 and verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And that's when Moses begins talking about problems. But there's this problem. There's this problem. And all these problems that it's not a good idea. And so we can look to Moses and we can often relate to Moses as to when we go through our minds, here are these things that the Bible tells me that Christians are supposed to do. Some of these things are really hard to do. Engaging people, conversing about certain subjects, telling people certain things they're not going to want to hear. But at the same time, here is a man who God used to do those very kinds of things. As we study together this evening about this encounter between God and Moses at the burning bush, we're going to look at how God called Moses and how God commanded Moses. We're going to look at how God equipped Moses for the job that he had to do, and how that God was very patient with Moses in the work that he had before him. And there's some things that we can certainly benefit from as we ourselves look to a man who turned out to be just a very highly regarded and revered man in the history of God's people because of his willingness finally then to serve God and to just do what he had to do, though it was certainly a most difficult task. So let's look here in chapter 3, beginning with this idea of God's calling Moses. So the one who calls Moses is one who is holy. We see there in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And then in verse 4, when the Lord, we're told, saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." So here you see the angel of the Lord, he's called, appears to him in the flame of fire. And then, verse 4, he's referred to as the Lord. That's the Hebrew term that actually indicates the name of God, the covenant name of God. Sometimes it's pronounced as Yahweh. The American Standard says Jehovah. But here is who is speaking to him. So he turns aside to look. "Here I am," he says. And then verse 5, he said, that is God says to him, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." So he's speaking to deity. And we have studied before, and this is an interesting study. We're not going to look at it specifically tonight, but the angel of the Lord being the second person of the Godhead, or the one who later called himself and was known as Jesus the Christ. But here, this Holy One is communicating with a man who has a great work before him. God calls him because God is from heaven seeing the suffering of his people. God already has all of this planned out. He knows what he's going to do. And the time is right. And God is going to deliver them from bondage. He's going to fulfill the words that he had spoken to Abraham long before. All of this is unfolding here with Moses as he sees this burning bush, and it's something he can't even imagine. How is this happening? So he goes, and God calls and says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you." The interesting thing is that the same Holy God that we see here calling Moses is the same Holy God that wants us to see all of the people around us as slaves. Paul describes the fact that when you are living according to the ways of sin, you're a slave to sin, and most of the world is in slavery. And we need to see people around us as slaves that need to be set free, people that don't even realize where they're headed. That this is a life that is leading them toward eternal separation from God and eternal torment. We can do like Moses and say to God, "But Lord, this is a work full of problems. There's this obstacle, there's that obstacle." Or we can take the attitude that Isaiah had from the very beginning when the Lord called and said, "You know, who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." He was ready from the beginning to go. Of course, Isaiah had the benefit of having the law of Moses and having read about Moses. But the point is, we should realize that God's work is the greatest work in all of the world. It's the work that when we do it, we realize when we're doing the Lord's work, we are laying up treasure in heaven. We're having a part in making a difference in the eternal destiny of people in this world. And that we are joining hands together with our Creator. to labor for this plan that he has brought into place to try to save the entire world, set everyone free through his Son, Jesus Christ. But then, in verse 10, let's look at the second point this evening, which is God commanded Moses. So in verse 10 then, when he says, "Come now therefore," and he says, "I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God says to Moses, "Moses, Moses," in verse 4, calling him. God says, "Now, here's what I want you to do, Moses." Verse 10. "My people are in bondage. You're going to be the man to set them free." Moses, so his job is, you address the ruler of this nation. Egypt, of course, at this time is a very powerful nation. Moses knows all about Egypt. Of course, he grew up there. Moses had been instructed, there's no question, by his mother, his father. He knew who he was. He knew his identity. He had chosen that life to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, Hebrews tells us. So here is a man who is prepared to suffer. He had gone there, and then when he stepped in to try to say, you know, "I'm one of you," and he killed the Egyptian, well, then the next day, two of his own brethren are fighting. Two Hebrews are fighting each other. He intercedes and he says, "You don't need to be doing this, you're brethren." And the one of them says, "Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses is afraid. So that was 40 years prior, when Moses was 40 years old. So Moses is now 80 years old. And God is saying, "Come on now. I'm going to send you to Egypt, and you're going to face Pharaoh." 80 years old. That's usually when people are ready to call it quits. Slow down. Do something different. That's the job for a younger person, to go do that. But Moses is called by God to lead the exodus from Egypt. And that's when Moses hears God's plan for him. And he says in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, Moses is not a man that, you know, clearly we can see from this passage is ready to step in and say, "Lord, I'm glad you found me because I've been wondering where you've been all this time and I'm the man for the job." But rather, he's of this attitude, "Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And you can tell throughout all of this that he is so hesitant to go. And later on, what he says, even in addition to these things, what he says about his own abilities. He's a very humble man. In fact, Numbers 12 and verse 3 reveals to us Moses, according to what God says, was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's quite a statement. Of all the people who lived anywhere in the world, this man was more humble than them all. And that passage is from the occasion when his own brother and sister challenge his leadership and say, "You know, you're not the only one that God is speaking through." And God says, "All right, you all come before me." And Miriam is stricken with leprosy. But Moses, in his humility, doesn't seek anything to be done for them, just give them justice. He's pleading with God on their behalf because he doesn't want them to suffer. It's the very attitude he has over and over again with the people of God as well. Because there were times, twice at least, when because of their sins, the golden calf incident, and then the unbelief when God says, "All right, you go into the land, spy it out, and be ready to go in." And they say, "There's no way we can do this." And they say, "We want to go back to Egypt." Both times, the wrath of God is aroused against these people, and both times he says, "Let me just wipe them out and I will make a new nation of you, Moses." And Moses doesn't take advantage of that opportunity and, you know, be glad to be, "Now I will be the one that it all comes through." He is begging God not to do that to this people. And remember, These are people who have been making his life miserable with all of their complaining, with their griping, with their attitudes, all of that, and yet he is pleading with God to spare them. Because just the fact that he loves his people, he's also thinking about what are all the nations going to say after you bring them out into the wilderness and then you kill them all here. Well, God knew what he would have done. But Moses, the point is, has this attitude of humility, and it's stated so clearly. Look at the kind of man that he is. This must have been a part of the reason, of course, that God called him to his work. In fact, we know that God exalts the humble. He lifts them up because this is the kind of heart that he's looking for. Moses was poor in spirit, and he didn't view himself as fit for the job or able to complete it. Something to keep in mind, again, and this is going to Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, is that Moses is in his later years of life. But who is this Moses? Humble man, as we said, but a man that God has confidence in. A man, we're told elsewhere, that God speaks with and has spoke with face to face later on in his life. So while Moses says, "Who am I to do this?" God assures him, look at verse 12, "I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you." You may feel zero confidence, God says. You may feel like you are not the man for the job, but I'll fill in the gaps. I will make sure that you have what you need to be able to do this job. As Christians today, ask yourself, are there any commands of the Lord that I feel personally like I am unfit for, that I can't do? Something that I know that Christians are supposed to do, but I just don't feel like I can do it. Many times we do feel that way. Who am I that I should teach the lost? Who am I that I should correct a brother that I know has committed a sin that I'm aware of? Who am I that I should serve the church as an elder? Who am I that I should preach the gospel? But Jesus taught that God expects us to properly use what he has given us. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. God has given everyone something. Remember, none of the individuals had no talent. All of them had something. And the sin of the one talent man was not having one talent, but burying it and doing nothing with it, when he should have had faith in God, that God would help him to do what he could. And he could have done something. So we, when we reflect on our lives, need to remember that God has given us some abilities, and he definitely gives us opportunities. And where ability and opportunity cross is expectation. God expects us to then step in and act and do something. And even though we may look at ourselves as one talent people, do you remember what God did with those that took what they had and used it to the glory of God and came back with more? He added to them and gave them even more. And in fact, you have probably seen people in your life as a Christian, you may be one of them, that has grown in Christ. And things that you didn't feel like you could do in the past, you're doing them now. God is capable of helping us in everything that he requires us to do in his word. And we need to have faith in that. As with Moses, the Lord has promised to be with us. In the book of Hebrews, God assures us in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he says to us. A huge job we have, taking the gospel to people all around us, helping our brethren stay faithful, supporting them, helping them through struggles, meeting the needs of people in this world, and especially those of the household of faith when people are on hard times and struggling. All the different kind of works that we have to do,
but God will help us to accomplish them. And when we accomplish them, we honor God, bring glory to Him, and we also serve as an example that can help to fuel the fire underneath those who say, maybe I can do that as well. And they will take on the work that God has for them as well. But then the third thing we want to look at tonight is that God not only called Moses and commanded him, but then He equipped him. He equipped him with what he needed. Look at chapter 3, verse 13, beginning. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say. So Moses, remember, he said, what if they come and they say to me, what is his name about God? What shall I say to them? So God begins to tell him, Moses, here's what you need to do. You shall say to them, the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all the generations. So you go and you tell them, this one, the Lord, that's again, Yahweh has sent you. That's the God that made the promise to our forefather Abraham. He has sent Moses. And then God says, you gather all the elders of Israel together and you say to them, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and all of the people. So God is telling him, you go, you identify who you're serving, me, and then you gather the leaders, the older men. You gather them together and you tell them, it's time to begin to go and possess the land that God had promised long ago to Abraham. It's about to begin. And God tells them, when you tell them all that, they, he says, will heed your voice. Verse 18. And then he says, you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So, then you go to the king, to Pharaoh. But God tells him, when you go, you're not going to have success. He's not going to let you go. And that's when God says, I will unleash all of the plagues. And it's interesting, a study of the plagues against Egypt. God was dealing a blow to the deities that they served in each of these plagues. That's a very interesting study. But God is going to show the Egyptians, He's going to show the ruler of Egypt, that when God wants His people to go, they're going to go. And He breaks him down at the very end, finally, through the death of the firstborn. And He says, go, be gone. Until He has a little bit of time to think about it. And He goes after them. And then the destruction of the army of the Egyptians, and according to one of the Psalms, Pharaoh was in there with them. The enemies of God's people were destroyed. Moses was equipped by God for this great work. When he goes in and he anticipates that the people are going to say, you're claiming that God has spoken to you. We don't think he has. Lord, what do I do then? God equips him. He says, what's that in your hand? It's a rod. Throw it down on the ground. And every time I visualize this happening, I can't help but chuckle to myself, because it says here, and he cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I can just picture him. You know, he's so shocked, but this is going to get the attention of the Egyptians and Pharaoh when this happens. And one by one, God will give him something to demonstrate that, yes, God is with this man. He is authorized by the God of heaven. And so all of these different things God gives him. Thus you shall say, he says. Thus you shall do. the rod to the snake, the leprous hand, you put it in here, you take it out, and it's just, it's got leprosy. It's going to be in bad shape. They'll see that. Put it back in, bring it out, and it's normal again. All of these signs. The water, you pour it out, it's going to turn to blood. In the great work we have in the church today, God has, in the same fashion, He's equipped us. He hasn't sent us into all the world to go everywhere, talk to people of all different countries. They have different religions. We're faced with all kinds of things unprepared. We have what we need. He has equipped us with everything. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we have that confirmation. We're reminded that all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, given by inspiration of God, here's our equipment. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's us, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whatever we have to do, we're equipped. We've been given what we need. We've got the spiritual armor, for one thing, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and following. And included in that list of armor, then, is not only the defensive things that we have, but the offensive things that we have. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We don't send our military people out in to battle, and they grab their gun, and it's the first time. You know, those of you who served in the military, you've got training, training, training. You know that weapon, you clean it, you do all these things. You are so familiar with that thing. This is what God wants us to be, with the Word. People ask us things. People say things about the church. Well, I've always heard we need to have the answer. We hear about them and what they believe. Have you ever thought about, and we start engaging them in the doctrines that they have believed and followed sincerely most of the time, but in error? We need to be able to show them. God has equipped us with the answers, the tools, everything that we need. He's equipped us with the orders that we need. Specifically, what are we to do? It's all in here. He's equipped us with the attitude that we need when we fulfill all this work. How do we go about doing it? You can be completely ineffective in the greatest work in all of the world with an attitude that is not like the one who puts you into that place to do it. Furthermore, He has equipped us with the examples that we need, showing us how He has done such great things in the past with people of all sorts, from all different backgrounds, education levels. It doesn't matter with God. If you are willing, He is able. And He will do great things through you, if you will go. And then the final thing we consider tonight is that God was patient with Moses. God was very patient with Moses. So, in chapter 4 then, the next chapter, God is telling him all of these things that he's doing. He's just told him about sign after sign. Here's what you can do. The serpent, the hand with leprosy, the water you poured out to blood. Moses is hearing all this. God is saying, I'm going to be with you. Here's what you say. Here's what you do. And then Moses, verse 10, says to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Is that one of the requirements in the Bible for someone who speaks for God? Never seen it. And he says, then, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. So the Lord says to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God knows the condition of his mouth. God knows his ability. God knows, okay, Moses, maybe you're not the one who communicates real well. You might be the quiet kind of guy that just doesn't... That doesn't matter, God says. It's irrelevant. He says then, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth. So your mouth has some... That's all right. Your mouth, that's okay. I'll be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. But, and here goes Moses again, he says, oh, my Lord, and this is really what it all gets down to. Everything he said about the problem so far gets down to this basic point. He said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Lord, please find somebody else. Somebody else. He doesn't want to do this. You know, there are things that God has called upon us to do that without a doubt are going to be very, very hard to do. And it doesn't matter your place as a Christian. You say, well, I'm not an elder. They're the ones with the heart. Well, they do have a hard work without question. But you don't have to have any particular office. If you are a child of God, there are responsibilities that God has placed upon you that you must fulfill, that fall upon all of us. And some of those things are going to be sometimes excruciatingly difficult to do. You know, if I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm aware they've done something wrong and they're still doing it, they haven't made that right, I have the responsibility and I ought to have the natural inclination. I love their souls, and yet there's this barrier, this thing that I've got to go talk to them about this and speak with them about it, and that can be very hard to do. And yet love demands it, because we are a family and we cannot even bear the thought of neglecting that. And then what happens if someone dies in that condition and I never took the time to warn them? And many other such things that God has placed within our responsibilities that we're to fulfill. We can relate to what Moses feels at this time with a responsibility he just doesn't feel he's able to do, or maybe it just seems so hard to him at this point. But God, when he says that, when Moses says, find someone else, verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming. He also is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And so he basically explains here that here's what I'm going to do. I will tell you what you need to say, what Pharaoh needs to hear. You're going to tell Aaron. And Aaron, he'll tell Pharaoh. God is angry because Moses could have done it. Moses could have done it. And God told him repeatedly, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. So he's saying, if he says, I'll be with you, that means that the job is going to get done and I can do it. You and me, we can do it. But Moses then, when he responds like this, it's really at this point in time, even though Moses is 80 years old, it's a struggle with faith. Faith in God. Even though he has faith, and he has done things already by great faith, sometimes when a challenge we weren't expecting comes before us, our initial reaction may be lacking in faith. And yet we see Moses growing tremendously and taking and facing challenge after challenge after challenge throughout his labor for God as a servant. With us today, let's read Luke chapter 13, verse 6 beginning. It says, he also spoke this parable, Jesus did. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Moses was patient, or rather God was patient with Moses, and God is patient with us. And in fact, Christ intercedes for us. He says, let me just work on this one a little more. Give him, give her more time, more opportunity. Because God, in fact, is looking at us. He's looking at our lives. He's looking at what our knowledge is, where we are in terms of our understanding and the abilities, the talents that He has given us, the opportunities we've had. He's looking at everything. He's evaluating. And there is an expectation of where we should be. And if it's not where we should be, and we do some self-examination, and we realize that, you know what, when I look at myself, I know I need to be doing better because I'm concerned about my life. Well, we can be thankful that the Lord is, in fact, a very long-suffering God. And He knows our struggles and He knows our weaknesses. But He also, through His Word, wants to take men like Moses and show us, if you will just believe in what I can do with you, and you will take on the task, I'll make sure that you're able to get it done. And so sometimes we need to venture out. Sometimes, like Peter, the Lord says to us, come on. And we need to just step out of the boat and believe that our feet are going to find solid ground, that we're not going to sink, that He's not going to abandon us when He has given us this work to do. But if we say, okay, I'm going to do the best I can, and we just go forth, that God is going to help us, and He will. And like everything else, whatever we take on, when we keep at it, we will improve and we will get better. That's the nature of it. God calls us. God commands us. God equips us. And God certainly has patience with us as well as we work to lead the lost in this world from bondage to freedom. Tonight, are you free in Christ? Have your sins been washed by the blood of the Son of God? If that's the case, you are in a beautiful position to live your life with the Lord helping you, growing you, and accomplishing great things through you. If that is not your place in life yet, if you have not yet become a Christian, the Lord, through the Word, shows us that in God's plan to save us, the message of truth has to be planted in your heart. You have to hear the truth. You can't hear falsehood. You can't hear doctrines of men, obey those and be saved. But you can hear the truth of what God reveals in His Word, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that with all of your heart. He came into this world and He established His church, one church, the church you read about in the Bible. The Lord expects us to turn away from our sins. We can't continue in them and be saved. We have to confess our faith in Jesus. And in order for the sins to be washed, you've got to contact the blood. And the blood is applied in baptism, where we are cleansed from everything in the past and forgiven and brought into the family of God. As a child of God, ask yourself, am I faithful? Am I doing what God expects me to do? Am I keeping myself from things that defile my soul? And if you need to return to your Lord, the one who loves you, if you need to come home, you know He's eagerly waiting for you. He's ready to run to meet you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?